kids. We'll dismiss the children tonight. The children that are here with us, it is that time. So let's walk. Let's walk. Mueller children, thank you. So good to have you here tonight. Thanks for being here Thursday night. And we've enjoyed so much the time to be here back at Marquette this week. To get reacquainted with folks, to meet some folks we didn't know, at least didn't know well before. And I'm certainly thankful just for your faithfulness. So many of you being here night after night. And I do appreciate that. And that means a lot to us. And thank you for your kindness to our family. And your willingness to take on a big group here. I realize it's not like, hey, it's just, just a couple come. It's like it's a family of 11 people that's going to be here, that's a little bit more intimidating, but you all have just been so kind to us, and so thankful for that. And always good to be home. And it's, I was driving to the Sherwin's home, was that yesterday? My mind is just yesterday, and driving down the roads, and I drove down Fairview to Manning back here, and I said, man, this is the route I drove all growing up to and from church, and I hadn't done it in a long time, and definitely was just brought back a wave of memories for sure. Like, well, I remember when they built that place, and I remember swans over here and all this stuff. Anyway, just probably didn't mean anything to you, but to me, I'm just feeling nostalgic in those moments. And does that mean I'm getting old? Please tell me it doesn't mean I'm getting old, but I think I am. All right. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. Exodus chapter 3. Always, when I come to the final night of a revival meeting, of an opportunity we've had just to be on a journey together, I'm always saying, Lord, how do we end? How do we conclude a time like this together? And I always want to remind people, though our time as the Mueller family being here with you is ending, the work that God is doing isn't. And the work that God is wanting to do in your life, His reviving work, His refreshing work, it continues on. And the revival meeting continues Sunday morning. Different speaker, same God. And so I encourage you to, if we would approach church maybe the way we sometimes approach a revival meeting, with a hunger, with an expectation, with a readiness for God to speak to us, maybe we would have see more reality of what God is doing in our life and see, well, there's more steps God's calling me to take. And so I encourage you in that way. And there's so many different directions we can go at the end of a meeting here, but I believe the Lord's directed my heart tonight here to Exodus chapter number 3. It was 1942, and Desmond Doss was drafted to join the Army in the war effort in the Pacific. And Desmond was committed to serving his country, but he also was deeply committed to the mission of saving lives rather than taking them. And so he refused to carry a firearm, respectfully. Asked if it was possible for him not to, and maybe to take a position as a medic. And usually a medic would still have a firearm, but he didn't. And his refusal to carry a firearm actually didn't make him very popular amongst those in his unit during boot camp and all of those things. And as they then went out into the Pacific field, they weren't sure, okay, who is this guy? But they quickly changed their tune when they met enemy fire and experienced the brave commitment of this man to their survival. And twice, Doss was awarded the Bronze Star for his bravery in treating the wounded under fire, both in Guam and in Leyte, but it was for his actions in Okinawa that he's most remembered. See, upon arrival, the 307th Division moved into position on the top of the Maeda Escarpment, known as to many as Hacksaw Ridge. And the Japanese were firmly entrenched all throughout that area and nearly annihilated the first wave of soldiers that attempted to take the ground. But finally, the division, including Doss, was able to reach the top of this 400-foot cliff using cargo netting and engage the well-positioned army. And for 3 days, they fought hard against the entrenched Japanese. But after those 3 days of hard fighting, the onslaught of the Japanese was almost like, rather than it backing up, it intensified to an even greater level, to the point that the men of the 307th Division were ordered to retreat from the clifftop. But Doss, he said, I can't do that. there's 75 wounded men here. I can't just retreat and leave them in a lurch. They couldn't retreat on their own. He said, I will not leave them behind. And so one by one, as the rest of his division retreated, one by one, without any cover to shield him from the enemy fire, he carried those 75 men to the edge of the escarpment and lowered them down on the cliff face on a rope-supported litter. Miraculously, after 75 trips back and forth, he escaped unharmed. Again and again in the days that followed there on Okinawa, Das put himself into harm's way to rescue those who were in need. He treated four men who had been cut down while assaulting a strongly defended cave, advancing through a shower of grenades to within 8 yards of the enemy forces in the cave's mouth. And there he dressed the wounds of his comrades, and he made four separate trips under fire to evacuate them to safety. On another occasion, he crawled to a fallen soldier just 25 feet from the enemy position, rendered him aid, and then carried him 100 yards to safety while continually exposed to enemy fire. It seemed to many for a long time that this man was invincible, but eventually he was wounded. One of the legs by an exploding grenade, but even then he continued his work of rescuing, treating those who had fallen around him, and refusing to be carried to safety until others who were more seriously wounded, by his estimation, had been carried away. As he waited, Das was struck again, fracturing his arm, which he bound to a rifle stock as a splint, before he excruciatingly crawled 300 torturous yards to the safety at an aid station. A stunning. Later that year, as he, of course, with his wounds and injuries, was no longer able to continue to serve. Later that year, he was awarded the Medal of Honor in a ceremony on the White House lawn. And as President Truman shook his hand, he looked into his eyes and he said, I am proud of you. You really deserve this. He said, I consider this a greater honor than being the president. And yet, just an ordinary man, greatly honored for being willing to risk his life, his plans, his dreams, his ambition, in order to rescue others. A man who is committed to the call to deliver others, to do all that he could to save them from physical death. Well, tonight, my friends, there's a call ringing out. A call to deliver, not just from physical death that can kill only the body, but from spiritual death and eternity in the lake of fire. And I wonder tonight, friends, would we hear that call? That call to deliver. Tonight I want to look at the simple truth from the Word of God that God is calling you to be a channel of deliverance. God is calling you to be a channel of His deliverance. Look with me here at Exodus chapter number 3. Here we are jumping into the life of Moses. Moses, who was spared, hidden by his mother, and of course we know the story of how his life was spared as a baby. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace, tried to take things into his own hands, and ends up having to flee. And it says in verse number 1, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I am come down to deliver. And I tell you, that's the heart of God tonight. That's the heart of God. And I want to look here tonight at being called to deliver. Let's pray. Lord, would you guide us in these moments? Lord, I need you. Lord, you alone can take this truth and sink it deep into our hearts. Lord, you alone can take this truth past our brains, past our emotions, and take it to the very core of our being. Lord, I'm asking you to do that. Lord, thank you for the Word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, would you take your Word and by your Spirit do what you made your Word to do. Lord, we need you to move in our hearts tonight. Speak to us. Lead us in the next step you have for us to take. Give us eyes to see tonight, Lord, what you see. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. It probably goes without saying tonight, but we live in a world in need of deliverance. We live in a world in need of deliverance, and if you're taking notes, that's my first point, all right? Not as obvious as sometimes they are. We live in a world in need of deliverance, and this is certainly what we find here in the book of Exodus, isn't it? Where the people of Israel were desperately in need of deliverance. A world in deliberate need of deliverance from bondage. Think of what it says in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2. It says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. What's emphasized here in the description of what's going on is the fact that, listen, the Israelites, they couldn't do whatever they pleased anymore. They weren't their own boss anymore. They were under the service of another. They couldn't walk away from Egypt if they wanted to. They were bound to this place, bound underneath their rule. They were oppressed by this people. And listen, friend, we live in a world that is in bondage. Bondage to the lies of the wicked one, who's doing all that he can to blind the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Or the wicked one is doing all he can to keep people trapped in false religion, to keep people trapped in the vanity of human philosophies, the pursuit of wealth and comfort, the American dream. And he's saying, listen, I'm doing all that. The devil is keeping bound and wrapped in that. A world's in bondage to the hopelessness of self-effort and meritorious thinking. This idea that is somehow almost seems baked into our way of thinking that if I can just do enough good stuff, then good things will happen to me in the future. That they will have to somehow please God if there is a God. Ultimately, our world is in bondage to sin. And friends, apart from Jesus Christ, they have no way of escape. No matter how hard a person may try, they cannot escape the fact that they are sinners. We all know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. I wonder, have we forgotten, friends? You're surrounded by a community of people who are in bondage to sin and its consequences. We go through our life, our merry little day. We have our own real life things that we're working through and facing, and boy, we can just get tunnel vision on this is what I'm doing, and this is what I'm facing, and this is what's here, and I'm glad I have Jesus to help me with this. And we forget the fact that we are literally surrounded by multitudes who are in bondage. And if those people do not experience the deliverance that is in Jesus Christ, they will stay in bondage. There is no other hope of deliverance for them. Lord, we live in a world in need of deliverance from bondage. We live in a world in need of deliverance from suffering. From suffering. See, there in verse 7 of chapter number 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. He said, I know their sorrows. You see, this bondage to Egypt no doubt began in small things, but it wasn't long before that bondage led to great suffering, to great pain, to back-breaking labor, to agony, to hard work with no reward. This was their life, suffering, agony, affliction. And friends, I want to remind us that sin brings suffering. It's the consequence of sin. Since that very moment in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, forsaking the law of God, and sin entered the world, and with that sin came suffering and sorrow and death. And so as we think about the fact that there are these people around us, yes, they're in bondage to sin, but they are facing suffering because of that sin. Could I tell you, sin is a harsh task. The devil is a vicious captor. He delights in his grip of suffering and sorrow and shame and darkness. And while there's many that paste a smile on their face and they go to the bar and they laugh and they light it up with their friends, it is all a mask. A desperate attempt to find some respite from the pain. To drown out the sorrow. To find some escape from the pain of the broken relationships. The sickness, the abandonment, the failure, the rejection, the abuse. Well, the list could go on and on. They need of deliverance from this suffering. No peace. Well, there's no peace for the wicked. And not just physical suffering, though that's a very real result of sin, but spiritual suffering as well. The torment of a lifelong pursuit of trying to atone for your sins, but knowing deep down it's still not good enough. The agony of laboring to please a false God and receiving only condemnation instead. The darkness and hopelessness of facing sickness and rejection and loss and death without the comfort and presence of a loving God. We live in our own little bubble, our own little world. And maybe there's a few moments when we touch, just to get a little glimpse of the suffering going on around us. Can we remember that suffering is coming without their experience? We've been called, that's got to be hard. But they have no respite in Jesus Christ. No comfort. No place to turn. No hope. A world in need of deliverance from suffering. A world in need of deliverance from death. He says in verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. But we're going to look far back in the pages of Exodus about this oppression to see that the account of this people is filled with death. The death of hundreds, perhaps even thousands of babies in that river, all to satisfy a Pharaoh's lust for power. The death of thousands of these who fell beneath the weight of the intense demands of their taskmasters. Ultimately, all mankind is condemned to die because of their sin, friends. The wages of sin is death. And that's enough to sober us. But if we realize that the Scripture says we're not just talking about physical death, there is a second death, eternal death forever in the lake of fire. But that ought to cause us, as the people of God, to pause. You see, it's not just that that death may happen, that that eternal destiny may happen. No, it will happen because God says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Listen, friends, every second that passes, about two people die. 110 people per minute. During this service tonight, somewhere in the ballpark of 10,000 people will pass into eternity. If the statistics are right, more than 9 out of 10 of those will see and feel the flames of hell. If we could just let it sink into our hearts. If we could just catch a glimpse of the need for deliverance. We could just get God's perspective on eternity, on the fate of those around us, on the need of this world that surrounds us. It would change our entire approach to life. I've been struck by the statement of Leonard Ravenhill, who said, "If God should stamp eternity on our eyes, we would be a very different people." Could we have the heart of Christ? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What do you see when you walk through life? When you pass those people walking down the street? When you stand in line at the grocery store? When you rub shoulders at the office? I'm afraid we don't see a world in need of deliverance. We don't see multitudes plunging into hell. Oh, we live in a world in need of deliverance, friends. Would we let God affect our hearts? Our world is in need of deliverance. The second truth I want us to see here from this passage tonight is that God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of deliverance. I love these words in verse 8. He says, "And I am come down to heaven." You see, deliverance is not just something God does. It is a part of who he is. At the core of his being, from eternity past, God has been consumed with this work of deliverance. Because that is who he is, the delivering God. As Zephaniah 3 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." And that's why Jesus came, isn't it? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? Because he is a God of deliverance. There's no need for deliverance that's too great for him to meet. There's no situation too difficult for him to rescue you from it. There's no bondage too great for him to set you free. Anytime that you're facing a need, you can go to the God of deliverance and know that you'll find a deliverer. Because it's who he is. He is ready and waiting to deliver you. Oh, we have a God of deliverance. And here in this text, we see that God sees that need for deliverance. Or maybe we don't oftentimes, but he does. God sees the need of deliverance. You see that in verse 7? He says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." Well, listen, friend, God is not blind to the need of our world today. He sees every lost soul in need of salvation. He sees every soul bound by sin. He sees every man held in the grip of anger and bitterness. He sees every woman caught in the snare of worry and fear. He sees every teenager paralyzed by the lie of the fear of man. As our God looks out over this world in which we live, he sees the 8 billion plus souls that are running into hell. He sees the thousands of people groups who yet need to be penetrated by the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. He sees the 42.5% of the population of our world that still has not had the opportunity to hear the good news of free salvation through Jesus Christ. But he sees the need of deliverance. And God hears the cry. God hears the cry of deliverance. Verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Can I tell you, friends, all over this world, there are people who are crying out for deliverance from their sin and its consequences. Many of them don't know to whom they should cry. They don't know to whom they should turn, but they are crying out nonetheless. They cry out for their vain prayers. I can remember as a teenager taking a trip up to Quebec, Canada, and there in Montreal visiting the Basilica there, the St. Joseph's Oratory is what it's called. Massive, massive Catholic church, whatever. They don't use the word church for it, but whatever. And to get to this place, it's up on the top of the hill. Literally, there are hundreds of steps. And as we're walking up these steps to get up to go tour this place, we pass by a woman who is there on the steps, and she's kneeling with her rosary in her hand, and she's there, and she's, and you see just the agony as she's just praying through her Hail Marys and whatever it is. And then she goes to the next on her knees, and she's there again praying her however many Hail Marys. And then she goes to the next step, and literally for hours, this lady, step by step, working her way in an attempt to atone for her sins. Crying out for deliverance. I need deliverance from this sin. Or crying to the wrong place. But I tell you, God hears that cry. Or there are those who cry out through their sacrifices. I was over in Ghana, West Africa, and they're visiting some national men that I've had the opportunity to be part of, be friends with, and help train in some aspects. And I was there, and one of them took me to the village where he grew up. And to his home, where he was born. And literally, it was everything that you would think of when you think of an African hut. Mud bricks, some rooms didn't even have a roof on them. He said, this right here, this was my bedroom, and we're talking just a tiny little space. No door, just a doorway. No electricity, no running water. And then he showed us, he said, this here, this is where we offered the sacrifices to our ancestors. And he said, there's still people around here who do this. We're saved. God saved us. And then this man was the descendant of a witch doctor. That was what he was supposed to be. He had been dedicated as to the river god as a child. Saved them. But there are still many, many who offer up those vain, worthless sacrifices, crying out for deliverance. Can I tell you, God hears that cry. God hears the silent tears of agony. He knows they need salvation. He hears that they long for salvation. They knew but where to turn, but they have no clue where that salvation will come from. Oh, my friend, God hears. Every time we cry out, He hears. He's not a God who's far off and untouched by the feeling of our infirmities. He's not a God who's disinterested in the pain and the hurt that we've experienced. He's not a God who doesn't care about the impossibilities we're facing. None of them. He hears, He sees, and He cares. And because He does, He moves to bring deliverance. God moves to bring deliverance. I am come down to deliver them. You see, God doesn't just see the bondage and see the suffering and see the death and hear the cry and the pain and the agony of those seeking to find some way to atone for their sins. No, He doesn't just see it and then sit back and say, well, man, all right. Wish something would happen about that. No, not at all. No, because He cares, He says, I see the need, and I am going to do something about it. I'm coming down to deliver. But here's where it takes an interesting twist. Because this God of deliverance says, I'm going to come down to deliver. I'm on the move to bring deliverance. Says, here's what I'm doing. I'm moving. I'm bringing deliverance, and here's how I'm doing it. I'm sending you. Look at it. Look at it right here. Verse number 9. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Oh, wait a second. Didn't you just say you were coming down to deliver them? That was a good idea. The sending me thing? Wrong guy. I don't know about that. God says, yeah, I'm coming down to deliver them. I see the need. I'm going to do something about this. Here's my plan. You. It's massive. It's multitudes. I'm going to send you.
Not.
We wouldn't say it.
I'm afraid that's often how we live it. You see, not only is this a world that is in need of deliverance, not only is God a God of deliverance, but God is sending you to be a channel of deliverance. He is calling you to be a channel of His deliverance in this day. Listen, friends, God has chosen you to deliver. That's what He did with Moses. He said, hey, you're the guy. Well, we can ask the question, who was it that delivered the children of Israel from Egypt? Was it God or was it Moses? Oh, you're not going to get me on that, Brother Moore. That's a trick question. And the answer is both. Or it was God. But very clearly, it was Moses. Moses was the channel by which God delivered Israel from Egypt. That was how it happened. You see, God had chosen him to deliver. And listen, friends, God has chosen you to deliver. He's chosen you even though you failed in the past. Well, if we took time to go back to chapter 2 of Exodus, we would see there, listen, where Moses, he said, hey, I tried this deliverance thing. I'm the deliverer, man. I've been brought up in the perfect position to be the leader of the children of Israel. He ends up killing an Egyptian, being rejected by his own people. Who are you? And having to run for his life. Oh yeah, that didn't work out so well. But God comes and says, I'm still choosing you. Even though you have failed in the past, I tell you, friends, God is a master at taking the areas where you're broken, where you have failed miserably, and transforming those failures into weapons that He can use to deliver. Sure, you might have failed in the past. That doesn't mean God hasn't called you to deliver. He's chosen you even though you failed in the past. He's chosen you even though maybe you've wandered from His plan. Where do we find Moses here? In verse 1, he's keeping sheep on the backside of a desert. Man, a desert would be bad enough, but the backside of it, that's got to be even worse. It just wandering around the wilderness, following sheep. You know, or leading them maybe, hopefully he's doing his job well, right? This wasn't what he was called to do. That's what God made him to do. Now it was part of God's journey to get him where he needed to be. Sometimes we wander away from His plan. We run, we take off, and we just flounder for a while. And that's really the sense of what I think we see here of Moses. He's floundering. And why do I say that? Because we see here as well that God's chosen you even though you're in need of deliverance yourself. What does God have to do to get the attention of this Moses, this discouraged, defeated, floundering, wandering Moses? We think about this burning bush thing. Well, that was just because God was trying to really get a
like, we had to have a good story to tell the kids in Sunday school. So God was putting that all together for us so we would have that, right? No, I mean, I noticed this a couple of years ago as I was reading this passage, and literally it's the burning bush is there, and Moses is like, what's that? I got to see what that is. That's intriguing. Huh. And God, it says here, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God said, oh, that got his attention. You know, some of you, God's doing something in your life to try to get your attention. To try to get you to pause and maybe take a step aside and hear the voice of God. As we look at Moses' life going forward, there's not a burning bush every time that God talks to Moses. Sometimes there's a burning mountain, okay, but there's not a burning bush every time. They enter into a fellowship where God is, Moses is hearing the voice of God on a regular basis without this burning bush. Why the burning bush? Because, well, Moses was in a place where he was struggling himself. And God was reaching out in his love, in his compassion, in his pursuit of Moses. He said, I've got a plan for your life, Moses. I've chosen you to deliver. Listen, it doesn't matter if you still have needs in your life tonight. God's still choosing you to deliver. You might feel like, oh, listen, I'm the one who needs deliverance. Yeah. And God's choosing you to deliver. He still wants to use you. He still has a plan for your life. Listen, God doesn't use perfect people. I'm so thankful for that. He doesn't use strong people. Well, praise the Lord. He uses humble people. Weak people who are willing to admit their need for God. So I'm not a candidate to be used of God to deliver. No. If you're needy, you're a candidate. If you're weak, you're a candidate. God is choosing you. Listen, he's chosen you even though you're just an ordinary person. What's Moses' response here? Verse 11, look at this. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's like, who am I? I'm not somebody special. No, honestly. Probably took Moses about 40 years in the desert to get to a place where he'd be willing to say that. Because before he was like, I'm somebody special. But you know, it's when you get to a place where you realize, I'm not anybody special. I'm just an ordinary person that needs God. That's when we're in a place where God can use us. You don't have to have grown up in a pastor's home. You don't have to have gone to Bible college. You don't have to have had years and years of Bible training. You don't have to have all this special background. God uses ordinary people to do his work of deliverance. Listen, God's chosen you even though you don't have special abilities. So Moses goes on to do. He points out, hey, listen, I can't speak. I don't have the ability to convince people of this. Now, and he really lays out, here's all the reasons why, you know, I don't have the abilities to do this. God says, I don't care if you don't have the abilities. I'm still choosing you to be a channel of my deliverance. You might feel like, listen, I don't have the skill set to talk to people about Jesus. I'm terrible at talking to people. I'm like a quiet, introverted person. Good, me too, all right. See, I don't have that stuff. I don't have the sharp mind to be able to think of the next thing. You don't have to have all of that. God's still choosing you to be a channel of his deliverance. Listen, he's chosen you even though you're powerless to bring deliverance on your own. Chapter 4, Moses says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He was just grappling, facing with the fact, but listen, I'm going to get there, and they're going to say, what are you talking about? It's like, I have no ability to prove to them. And God says, that's not your concern. He answers that. We'll look at that in a moment. It doesn't matter if you're powerless to bring deliverance. So listen, there's no way I could convince somebody to be saved. You don't have to. You don't have to have the ability to convince somebody to be saved. That's God's business. But he's calling you to deliver. I don't have the ability to help somebody that's trapped in the bondage of sin come to a place of freedom and victory and disciple them into where God wants them to be and live in a vibrant Christian life. I don't have the ability to do that. You don't have to. God's still choosing you. Even if you feel absolutely powerless to do it in your own strength. Oh, listen, God is choosing you to deliver. But I'm thankful there's more. We see as well that God will give you everything you need to deliver. God will give you everything you need to deliver. We see here in the passage, he says that he will give you his presence. Verse number 12. The Lord says, certainly I will be with thee. Well, I'm thankful that when it comes to this work of deliverance, I don't have to go alone. That we have the promise of the God of heaven, that I will be with you. Lord, we can go right to the very words of the Great Commission itself, where he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because you get involved in the work of deliverance, I will be with you in that work. He's promised it. You can bank on it. You get in that situation and say, well, this is a scary situation. You can know, Lord, you promise you're with me. You can go anywhere knowing that he is with you. When you get involved in his work of deliverance, he's promised his presence with you. Or he gives you his presence. We see as well, he gives you his person. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come near the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. He said, listen, when you go, he says, listen, I'm giving, behind you is the all-sufficient one. The self-existing one. The one who needs nothing from nobody. He has everything. The I am that I am. I'm coming in his name. He's the one who sent me. He's the one backing me. Listen, why do we feel so intimidated when we have the backing of the God of the universe? But I don't know what to say. Or he gives you his power. Chapter number 4. We find there him. I'll just read it rather than explain it. And the Lord said, verse number 2, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God gave Moses power to do something that Moses couldn't do. He said, Moses, you go, listen, you're going to have my power with you. You're going to have the ability to do things that you can't do in and of yourself. Listen, when we get involved in the work of deliverance, God will give you power to do things you cannot do in and of yourself. He'll give you a boldness. You'll say, where on earth did that come from? He'll give you a wisdom. You say, I've never thought thoughts like that before. He'll give you a confidence. A compassion. You say, where did that deep love for this person who is so unlovable, where did that come from? The power of God at work in you. As you get involved in the work of deliverance, he gives you his words. I love this in verse number 11 of chapter 4. Moses has just said, and I'm not eloquent, I can't speak well, I'm slow speech, slow tongue, in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Oh man, that's good, isn't it? You think, well, listen, I don't know what to say. Listen, you don't have to know what to say. He gives you his words. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, you know, try to learn how to present the gospel and maybe have a simple plan that we can use that we can feel just growing and feel more comfortable. But there's times in every situation, there's a question that comes or there's a perspective that comes, and sometimes you feel like, oh, what if, and you know what? The Lord will put His words in your mouth. And you come away and you think, wow, Lord. Well, that was amazing. Where did that come from? But I claim on a regular basis the promise of God to Jeremiah where He says, I will put my words in thy mouth, in Jeremiah chapter 1. God wants to give me His very words. Well, what am I saying? God will give you everything that you need to deliver. You say, I'm so inadequate, I don't have what it takes. You don't, but God does. He says, I just want you to be the channel of deliverance. See, ultimately, it's not your deliverance at all. It is God's deliverance through you. You are simply the channel, the avenue that brings that deliverance to those who are in bondage. Just like a hose that carries water from one place to another place. The source of the water is not the hose. If that hose isn't connected to the water spigot, it isn't producing water, is it? No, what's the job of the hose? Not to produce water, it's simply to take that water from here to where it's needed. It's all God's calling you and me to be. A hose, a channel that takes the God of deliverance to those who are desperately in need of deliverance. Boy, if it's encouraging tonight, I'll just tell you, just be a hose. A channel. That's what God's calling us to. Oh, God has chosen you to deliver. God will give you everything you need to deliver. And God is sending you to deliver. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. He reiterates this, verse number 19 of chapter number 4. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt. Go. Now listen, don't sit here and wait any longer. Don't wander in this wilderness any longer. Go. It is time for my people who are in bondage to be delivered through you. Go! My friend, if you're saved here tonight, a follower of Jesus Christ, He is calling you to go and deliver those who are in bondage. John 20, verse 21, the Lord told His disciples, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Why did the Father send the Son? To deliver! To seek and to save that which was lost! And He says, I'm sending you the very same way that the Father sent me. I'm sending you to go seek and save that which is lost! That's why He gave those words, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you in the world, and I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. He's saying, go! When's the last time you went on purpose to do the work of deliverance? To be a channel of deliverance? So often, we are waiting for people to come when God has called us to go. What a blessing. I enjoy those times when people come. And they come and they say, what must I do to be saved? That does happen sometimes still, because God is a God on the move, and He's pursuing people and seeking to deliver people, and He's at work in their lives. But more often than not, it's not people coming and saying, what must I do to be saved? But God is calling you to go. And say, here is how you may be saved. There is deliverance for you. There is freedom from the bondage of sin. and the torment of the consequence of hell. Well, listen, God's call is clear. You're to be part of His great commission. You're to be a channel of deliverance to those trapped in darkness. And He's saying and sending you now, saying, go, go and bring deliverance to the captives, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. In 1879, Charlie Peace, a well-known criminal in London, faced execution by hanging. And while he was marching to the gallows, a minister walked behind him, as was the custom. And as that minister walked behind, he read aloud this passage from a prayer book. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without release, without the release which death itself can bring. When the minister read those chilling words, Charlie Peace stopped marching and he turned to the minister and shouted, "Do you believe that?" To which the minister replied, "Well, I suppose I do." "Well, I don't," the criminal replied. "But if I did, I'd get down on my hands and knees and cry all over Great Britain. Even if they were paved with pieces of broken glass, and I would rescue just one person from what you just told me." Boy, criminal got it. We so often don't. The Lord's saying, go. Go and bring deliverance to your family who needs Christ. Go and bring deliverance to your neighbor next door. Go and bring deliverance to your community. Go and bring deliverance to the regions beyond until all have heard of the truth that is freely offered through Jesus Christ. Go. World-renowned magician, Penn Jillette, who's an atheist and scoffer of any kind of religion. He once said in an interview, and I listened to this quote and wrote it down, said, "If you believe there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward," he said, "how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" He said, "if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that a truck was bearing down on you, there comes a point," he says, "when I tackle you." And this is more important than that. How often do we live so unmoved? Or we know the plight of the lost. Or we know they need deliverance. But we're so wrapped up in me, my agenda, my comfort, my persona, my future, that we're not willing to go. To make an intentional choice to go. You say, "well, Brother Mueller, you're saying we need to go out and be door-to-door soul winning?" Sure, go. You say, "well, I don't think it really works like it, you know, maybe used to 30 years ago. Okay, well, if it doesn't, fine. I'm not going to argue with you about that. But what are you doing instead to go? Allow God to give you creativity to find ways to go to those around you and bring the news of deliverance. Go! God's chosen you to be a channel of His deliverance to this world that is so desperately in need. Well, listen, all of us are supposed to be part of telling others about Jesus. But I'd be remiss in a message like this to not say that perhaps there are some of you that God is saying, "listen, I want you to give your whole life to serving me and telling other people about Jesus." Maybe a young person that God is saying, "I want you to go, I want you to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be a missionary who goes to those who have never heard." Maybe you're an older person that God would be saying, "I want you I want you to give your retirement years to telling people about Jesus Christ fully. Get all in. Maybe someone that God would say, I want you need to quit your job because there's people. I'm calling you to give your entire life, all of your energy and all of your focus to the work of telling others about Jesus Christ. I realize God doesn't call all of us to vocational ministry in that way, but I believe this, God is calling some, and more than are responding. God's chosen all of us to be part of this work of deliverance, but maybe tonight God is saying, listen, I want you to give your whole focus to that. Oh, listen, friends, God is calling you to be a channel of deliverance. God is still saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I wonder tonight, are there some who would answer that call and say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm not saying that you have to, that you're saying, listen, that means I'm going to go be a missionary in Tanzania. Well, I'm going to go missionary in the Middle East where it's so tense and dangerous. It might be that God's calling me that. But some of you need to say, Lord, here I am. Send me to Darien. Lord, here I am. Send me to Bolingbrook. Here I am. Send me to Downers Grove, to Lamont, to Westmont, to all of the areas around. Lord, here am I. Send me right here. I'm willing to be a channel of your deliverance. Friends, God is still saying, I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me. I wonder, will it be that our God would have to say again, but I found none. God is calling you to be a channel of deliverance. He says, I've heard their cry, and I am called down to deliver them, and I am sending you to do it. Will you answer that call? Will you answer that call? Let's bow our heads to pray. I know the message tonight is confrontational in many ways. But I believe with all my heart, this is the heart of God. This is the call of God. The question is, will we respond to that call? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But in a moment, after I pray, the piano will play. And I do want to encourage you, if God has dealt with your heart about this matter of saying, God, I'm hearing your voice. And I'm saying yes, being that channel of deliverance to others. I want to encourage you to take a concrete step to respond. You don't need to be intimidated among the people of God about the fact that God is speaking to us. That God is dealing with us about being a channel of deliverance. So if God's dealt with you, I want to encourage you to come. Perhaps if God has dealt with you tonight or has been dealing with you, saying, listen, no, I want you to give your life full time to serve in the ministry. To be a missionary, to be a preacher, whatever, may God's dealt with you now. Would you come and let me know? Come shake my hand. Just tell me, hey, God, I think God's calling me to full time. I would love to know that and pray with you about that. If God's dealing with you, friends, let's take a concrete step. It's not for me. It doesn't matter to me how many people come and pray. But if God's giving a definite call, if you've heard the voice of God in a definite way tonight, let's have a definite response. Lord, would you help us in this moment? Lord, you are calling. You have chosen us to deliver. Lord, help us to lay aside the excuses, the reasons why we think it's not a good idea, why it wouldn't work, and to just say yes to you. Help us now, I pray, in this moment of invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up.